I want to start with a couple of things. Tom asked me if he could borrow my converter and adapter, so I thought I would just show you what it is. Hold on just a second.
All right. I'm sorry.
So, in Israel, you actually need both an adapter and a converter. Now, most of your electronics already have a converter built into them. They'll already convert the current. But the way this works is this is the converter part. And then you attach whatever outlet adapter to it that you need. So it works like this. So this is the Israel H plug. And this is the adapter. This is the power converter. Does that make sense?
Yeah. How about an iPhone? You just get it.
You just need, that should have the converter built inside, and you just need the adapter. Now, here's the trouble that we ran into. We each had one of these. I'm trying to charge a cell phone and a camera, and I'm trying to curl my hair with it all at the same time. So don't think that you're going to be able to share one with somebody else. You're not. So if you're a couple, bring two. Mm-hmm. That's my advice anyway.
So you need the whole unit rather than just the phone.
Don't worry about it.
Well, if you have just electronics, you might get away with just the adapter and not the converter. If you're not taking, do not take a hair dryer because you don't need it.
Randy, you don't have to curl your hair for me.
Hey, you should see mine curls on its own.
Yeah.
Well, I have, for me, I have the world's straightest hair, and it hangs straight down to my eyes if I don't curl it. So I actually had to take a curling iron. A hair dryer you wouldn't want to take anyway because it's they'll fritz out. They just can't do the conversion. Even with the converter, it still will die. So don't even bother taking a hair dryer. I happen to have an extra set of international plugs, and there's an H plug in here. If anybody would like to just take this, here's the H plug.
Now, is an H plug different from the ones for just for Europe? And
it's the same.
It's the same, yeah.
Okay, I have one of those.
Yeah, remember Israel was British, so.
Okay. What is an H plug?
This.
And what if you would plug your, can you plug, what do
so you
plug?
You put the American end in here and put this end in the Israel wall.
That's all it takes?
This is an adapter. Now, it's not a converter. This is not a converter. If you don't have a piece of electronic equipment that has a built-in converter, you also need the converter like is on that one.
You mean AC to DC or what?
230 to 110.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. So if anybody wants this, just this little adapter, you're welcome to take this little bag and just get it back through Tom to me.
Do you know anything?
Anybody
that
want
actually works on?
No.
Do you know anything that actually works on the 230?
An iPhone's not one.
An iPhone has a converter in it. Most laptops have converters in it. So all you need is an adapter. Things like hair dryers, non-complex electronic equipment, you'll need to take a converter for.
And your converter is very small, I noticed.
Yeah, yeah. So this is my converter here. This is the adapter piece here. Is that clear?
Uh-huh.
Okay. All right. I'm going to leave these with Tom. If anybody wants that other one, you're welcome to take it with you. I marked my little JP on it so you can remember where it came from. Okay. Karen brought this. This is a great little travel stool. It folds up. Its longest piece is this long. It's less than 2 pounds. So if you're like me and you have trouble standing, this is an amazing, amazing tool. So thank you for sharing this. This is fantastic.
I got it on eBay.
You found it on eBay?
Yeah.
Was it just a folding chair?
Folding.
Yeah, you want to show them how it folds up, but it's fantastic. I absolutely would have taken that if I had known. Yeah, if you don't have trouble standing in grocery lines and things, you're going to be okay. Well, you could be standing for 15 or 20 minutes at a spell while Guy talks to you. And for me, I just have really bad joints, and it's just too much for me. And that would have been, I actually sat down on the ground I don't know how many times just because I was in pain. But for most of you, it's not going to be an issue because I just have really bad joints. But for those of you who may want to take something like that, that's a great, great resource. And look how tiny it gets. Okay. Yes, George.
They have similar stools. They don't fold up that compact, but they're $10 at Dick's Sporting Goods.
Great.
What's that?
Okay. So let me ask you, before we actually get started, Tom sent an email with the trip tips and your travel companion's information. Does anybody need a copy of this? Or did everybody print it out for themselves? If you need it, I'm going to leave them both right here, and you can get them. I'm going to answer questions about the travel tips at the end. Because we've got the shortened schedule, I want to blaze through things as much as possible before people leave. But also, feel free to email Tom or me any questions. Okay, so let me pray for us, and then we are going to get rocking and rolling. Lord, I thank you for these men and women, for the opportunity they have to go to the land that you particularly claimed for yourself. Lord, even now I pray that you prepare their hearts and their minds for all the little details, things at home and work that need to be taken care of, for family members who may be anxious. And Lord, for any anxiety they bear, Lord, have your peace come and rest upon them. Help them to treasure this opportunity. And Lord, be with us now as we blaze through Jerusalem. Give us eyes to see beyond pictures. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so I absolutely wish I was going with you. But I did bring some more visual aids today. If anybody hasn't seen this and wants it, anybody want this to go back around?
Yes.
Okay.
I wanted to know if he found another one, he'd like another one.
Well, this is mine, but Tom, I'm sure, is going to buy his own this time.
So you don't want a second one?
I'm okay, but thanks. I tell you, the first place we saw it was the gift shop in Tiberias when we arrived. And we saw it two or three more places, but the last place we saw it was Caesarea Philippi. So you can't be guaranteed that you're going to see things over and over again. So touch base, ask Paul or Guy if you're not sure about something, if something is an outrageous price. But I did not see a huge price swing in various places. But then I'm also not a shopper. I hate shopping. So I am not your best bet. In fact, Tom and I did most of our shopping together because we both hate shopping. We found this one little shop off of Ben Yehuda that he might show you, where we got everything we were supposed to bring back, including he got a little mug, I think it was a mug for Percy, that said, "Shalom, y'all." Shalom, y'all. Okay, so this is a panorama of Jerusalem. And notice how it's all the same color. That's because by statute, I'll pass it around, all of Jerusalem is built from Jerusalem stone. Like, even the skyscrapers, such as they are built of this. So on this side is the color. This side is sepia, and it gives you locations of what everything is. So I'll pass that around now so you can have time to enjoy that. Just so that you're located, this is the Temple Mount here. You can always tell because the Dome of the Rock with the gold dome is on it here. This is the Kidron Valley here, and this is heading up into the Mount of Olives. And I'm going to do lots of orientation with you on the slides up there. There are also some of these triptychs that I'm going to pass around, so y'all can get all that started. Okay.
This is the old and the new city?
That's the old and the new. Mostly that's the old, but some of the new is in there. It's hard to tell the old from the new in the sense that it all is the same color. But you'll see that the buildings behind this are pretty modern. That's what?
This looks very similar to going into the cave at Patmos.
Oh, okay. That's the Garden Tomb right there. That's where Jesus was buried, the actual spot, at least they think. There are two spots, but we'll get into that. Okay, so first of all, I want to introduce you to your tour guide. Maybe? Okay, this isn't good. We might have a battery problem here. There we go. There's Guy. So this right here, this is Guy. You are going to love Guy. He is a wealth of knowledge, and I do mean an absolute wealth. Because not only is he an archaeologist by training, Israel preps all their tour guides and they have to be licensed. But he also, about 3 years ago, became a messianic Jewish believer. When we left him, he was the only one on his entire kibbutz where he lives. His wife is not, or was not. And so he was thrilled to get connected to Jamie Cowan. And he may tell you the story of how he and Paul reconnected But he is wonderful. You will absolutely adore him. He's just fantastic. And you can ask him anything. He's just delightful. Okay. All right, this is going to be a challenge, I think. There we go. Okay, so this is Jerusalem. And where this view here is standing on the Mount of Olives, looking across the Kidron Valley. This is the Kidron Valley, and this is the Temple Mount up here with the old city behind. And the old city is within the walls. So here's the, this is the kind of wall that surrounds the Temple Mount, and it also mostly surrounds the old city. I wanted you to get this feeling because, again, this in the foreground is on the Mount of Olives. So I remember my boss, Buddy Childress, saying that he was expecting the Kidron Valley to look like the Shenandoah Valley. Instead, it looks more like a football field down at the bottom between these two mountains or two raised areas. It's just not that big. So I wanted to prepare you a little bit for that. So keep this in your mind's eye. And then I wanted to show you this. So this is what Jerusalem looked like in Jesus' time. So the view that I just showed you was from here, the Mount of Olives, across to here. And where that golden dome is about where they think that the old temple was. Okay? So here's that narrow little Kidron Valley and then the Hinnom Valley here. You can see the Temple Mount is up on this little plateau area. Now, I also want to orient you a little bit because this is, you're going to go visit the City of David, which was built near the old city, but wasn't exactly in the same place. The City of David is going to be this area right here. And I'm going to show you something that isn't in your guide, but I am certain Guy is going to take you there. And that is the Pool of Siloam, which I think Stephanie and some others heard about this summer. The Pool of Siloam is right here. So just so you're getting oriented, now your hotel is going to be like up here somewhere. You're going to be staying at the Prima Kings, the same place that we stayed. And so it's kind of up in this area. Mount Scopus, which you're going to see also, is kind of back over here somewhere. So just you're feeling oriented, you see here is to the Dead Sea. So this is to the east. Sort of. Yeah, actually, east is actually more this way. This is the southern wall of the temple. This is the western wall. So while this is to the Dead Sea technically is probably more out this way. Anyway, so here is the Temple Mount. This is the old city here, and it's in four quarters: the Jewish quarter, the Muslim quarter, there's the Christian quarter, and then there's another version of Christians that I should be coming right up with: Armenian quarter. But so that you can locate yourself, this is the Wailing Wall right here. And we're going to see a tunnel that goes along this wall. And you go in here and they've dug under all the way down this because this is the Arab quarter. And so the Arab groups have allowed the tunneling to occur under their stuff. Now, the way that everything works, everything is an accretion. So this stuff here is 30 feet below what's sitting there now, you know, because people just build on top and build on top and build on top. That's why you have those tells where they dig down. So just so that you know, that's why they had to dig down underneath the current Arab quarter to get to the wall. Okay? Are you feeling like you've got some orientation place-wise? All right, so now this is the view from Mount Scopus. This may be the place that you stop when you first get to Jerusalem that night. It's at the end of your long day of coming up from the Dead Sea. So here's the Dome of the Rock. This was a cathedral for many years, but it is now a place where Muslims pray. Right here is a mosque that's right at the end of the southern wall of the Temple Mount. All right, so this is the Temple Mount right in here. And then you can see how the walls of the city go beyond that. So this is Mount Scopus, but right over here is also, this is the side of the Mount of Olives.
Can I ask about the wall?
Yeah.
Is this the wall that was rebuilt when the...
Yeah. So Jerusalem, what does the word Jerusalem mean? Anybody know?
City of peace.
City of peace. So Jeru is the Hebrew word for city. Salem or Shalom is the Hebrew word for peace. Be sure to read the section on Jerusalem in your pilgrim guide. It's really, really wonderful. The city of Jerusalem gets mentioned 800 times in the Bible. And the old city is surrounded by this wall, and it's been rebuilt a number of times. There are 8 gates in the old city, 34 towers, and I think it's 2.25 miles of wall that's about 40 feet high in most places. And it has been destroyed. Now, how much of this part versus just the Temple Mount was rebuilt by Nehemiah? I don't know the answer to that. That'd be a great question for Guy.
Yeah, well, what I was reading, you know, the Romans completely bulldozed the whole area, so I assume the wall went too.
Well, partially. In 70 AD, they did knock down the temple.
Right.
But it was actually a little bit later under Hadrian when the whole thing was plowed over. Yeah.
The second wall was built when?
The second wall would have been built in the time of Nehemiah, when they came back from the Babylonian captivity. But it's been knocked down and put back up so many times. I mean, there have been marauders through here dozens and dozens of times. So
is the Wailing Wall, so you're saying the Wailing Wall isn't the original?
There are parts of it that may actually be original. I'll say more about that when we actually get to that. That's one of the places that we're going to dwell a little bit. Just for those of you who want to go to the meeting, you've got about 10 minutes. Tom, did you want to jump in with anything?
No, whatever you said, it's fine. Just the awkwardness of the congregational meeting.
Yeah. It's very important, so please don't hesitate to go. Okay, this is the Mountain of Olives. This is looking over from the Old City to the Mount of Olives. And you'll be all over that. At least twice you'll be all over that for various reasons. It's called that because there are lots of olive trees, and you'll see a close-up of that in the Garden of Gethsemane. So Jesus taught the Mount of Olives discourse in Matthew 24. Here, you may want to read that before you go. And it does overlook the Kidron Valley, which is a wadi. Are you all familiar with that term, a wadi? W-A-D-I. It's just a little place where a stream runs, but oftentimes in large portions of the year it's dry. There'll be a wadi that you'll see right behind Jamie's house, too. It's much smaller than the Kidron Valley wadi. But a wadi is a place that can, during the year, run with a stream. So that's the Kidron Valley. It's actually a wadi. Okay, so up here on the Mount of Olives is the Garden of Gethsemane. And that is actually a picture that I took. That the olive trees have been there since before Jesus' time. Now, there is some record that they were all cut down to the surface, but the roots of these trees, they spring right back up. So while this may not be the actual top that was there when Jesus was there, the roots are from the same trees that were there when Jesus was there.
So just a little alert on when you see the words grafting and what else? Just that just paying attention to some of the olive tree imagery that you hear, mm-hmm. grafting and things like that. What's the other term? Grafting.
Yeah, that's a good one. So Guy will probably talk a little bit about the grafting and how it's involved in these particular trees. Okay, now, on to the city of David. So when David came to Jerusalem, Jerusalem wasn't Jerusalem. It was Mount Moriah, where Abraham sacrificed, was going to sacrifice Isaac. At least there's some controversy about that, but they believe that the Temple Mount is Mount Moriah. So remember I showed you the picture before where the current Old City and Temple Mount are up here, and then down here was the City of David and the Pool of Siloam. So that means that this is the Kidron Valley right here, and up here is the Mount of Olives. Okay, you're feeling oriented? Yes, George.
Why does the New Testament refer to Bethlehem as the City of David?
That's a great question. Because that's where David was born, but this is where David established his palace. So that's why they're both called the City of David. Okay, and you'll get to see they've excavated just in recent years, in the last 5 years, they have excavated what they believe is David's palace here. And so I'm sure that you'll get to see some of that. And there's so many things that aren't in your pilgrim guide that you're going to get to see. So just know that the things in there aren't the only places that you'll see. So there's the city of David, and you've gotten yourself oriented. I also wanted you to see, so here's the Gihon Spring. It's just outside of the walls of the old city. And so you may remember that Hezekiah built a tunnel to protect the water source for the city. And what he did was he set about underground here. One group went this way, and another group came this way, and by God's grace alone, they actually met in the middle. I mean, this was thousands of years ago. And so this is truly a miracle that they ever met. But what it did was bring a source of water from outside the city walls into the city walls that was underground and could not be attacked for that reason. And it was a brilliant, brilliant engineering feat and truly miraculous. So I just wanted you to have a feel, because you're going to hear more about the Gihon Spring and Hezekiah's tunnel. You'll probably get to go into Hezekiah's tunnel. And then the Pool of Siloam here. Okay? Let me keep rolling. All right, inside Hezekiah's tunnel, this, I know it's hard for you to see, but this is the picture of the Temple Mount up here. Oh, great, that's perfect. And then here you can see this is where they dug underneath the rocks to bring the water source in. So that's just a picture of it. And this is actually inside Hezekiah's tunnel. Now you may get to wade into it. We did not, because we actually, there's a Canaanite side of that tunnel too. We did the Canaanite side of the tunnel, but a lot of groups actually go in and wade through the water. I don't know which way Guy will choose. We almost went through there. That's why I'm saying you might end up going through there. But at the last minute, I think some of the older folks in our group voted not to get wet. So this was the first of several tunnels that we went through. And this is not the narrow one that I was warning you about 2 weeks ago. But just an amazing archaeological feat. Okay, here's another picture of the old city here, the Temple Mount. And then again, this is the city of David here, the Kidron Valley, Mount of Olives is over here. And here, this I want you to see, because for me, admittedly, this was a real highlight. They have only recently found the Pool of Siloam. They thought it was in one place. And when a sewage pipe ruptured and they went to repair it, they found the real Pool of Siloam. So here is where it was. And they also found, as they began excavating, they found paving stones. And they followed those paving stones all the way up to the southeastern corner of the Temple Mount, right here. And so they had to excavate it. And again, it's about 30 feet under the current city. And so this is the very narrow tunnel that we got to do, that we were one of the first people. They had just opened it to the public. And so I really hope you're going to get to do that. But again, if you're claustrophobic, you may want to skip this, because this is a mile. We were a mile underground. And it was, I loved every minute of it, but you may not love every minute of it. But again, I just wanted you to get a feel for kind of the layout of the old city, because if once you're into it, like, they have lights, but it is damp, and, you know, you can take a headlamp, but I don't think you'll need it. I'm going to show you a picture of it, but this is what the old pool looked like. This is a painting that's actually at the entrance of where you start this mile uphill walk through the tunnel. So that's what it looked like in the old days. This is where they've excavated. So this is these are our team members. This side is owned by the Turks, Tom?
Oh, gosh. Can't remember.
Anyway, they won't let them excavate the rest of it. They own the land right here, so it's not fully excavated. But up here is where the entrance to that walkway is, and you'll see a picture next. So this is Guy giving us the lecture here, and then up here is where you go up into the area where the steps are and those paving stones are. So just another view. There you see the steps going up. And again, this is once we came inside, so we stopped here and rested for a while. And this is what it's like inside that tunnel. So I was not exaggerating about the narrowness. Those are Nilita's feet right there. So it's wet and bumpy, and these are the original paving stones made out of Jerusalem stone, and they are slippery. So you see Nilita had on tennis shoes, and that was a good choice. This is what it looked like in some of the wider spots. But you can see it's damp, and it is well lit. And this right here, see this guy? This is right at the end. This is one of the Temple Mount stones that fell. And it got stuck there on other Temple Mount stones as it fell. So there's a close-up of it. They are huge. And I mean huge. Blair.
Hey, Jennifer. Was the walkway initially above ground and it's only underground now because it's
built on top of it?
Yes.
It was originally at,
yes, but the way that things happen is when things crumble, you just sweep away the crumble and build on top, and so it layers on top of each other. So now there's 30 feet of dirt.
It's like a subway concept, you know, you're kind of riding underneath.
Yeah, but I mean...
But in the day, this was ground level. Yeah.
This was a walkway above ground.
Absolutely. And you're going to see, everywhere you go, you're going to see this accretion of layers of development over the years.
Just dirt, dust. Yeah. Dust.
There you go. And we don't do this in our day and age because we take stuff back down to the dirt, but that's not the way that it worked in the ancient times. So there you go. So this, I tell you what, for me, the physicality of climbing through that tunnel really connected me to the land in a way that nothing else had. So I'm probably unique in this. Well, actually, I know this is a highlight for Nailita, too. She really enjoyed it. She's an engineer, so she thought this whole thing was absolutely fascinating. And Tom, you liked this part, too, didn't you?
Oh, gosh, they just
finished it. We were one of the first groups to go through it.
Like, literally, they had just opened up, like, a week before.
And they didn't know it was there before?
Not until they found the Pool of Siloam, and then they kept excavating around it, and they found these paving stones, and they thought, well, what the heck is this? Well, it was the Pool of Siloam was a mikveh, a ritual bath. So people would go to the Pool of Siloam, wash, and go straight up to the temple, and this was the road they walked up to the temple. Yeah.
That's where
it was the healing bath.
One of the stories, Jesus does a healing of the pool, but you're thinking about the Pool of Bethesda, which is actually inside the walls of the city. Okay, onward. The Tomb of David. You'll see lots of... This is an Orthodox Jew here. You'll see lots of these people in Jerusalem. You won't see them too many other places unless you go to Sfat. You might see a bunch of them there. This is... I believe this was the upper room. I was trying to find pictures of it, but this is a terrible picture. This is where they believe that the meal was held for the Last Supper is in this area here.
Is it what would it look like back then, or has it been?
It's been built upon. It's been built upon. This is actually a church built on the site.
Okay.
But you will climb up to see it, and you'll see why they think it might be the actual spot. Okay. Now the next two things, the House of Caiaphas. These are the steps. Leading up through the city of David to what was the house of Caiaphas, the high priest. But now, this church is built on top of it, St. Peter Gallicantu. So you'll go there and you'll see that those steps lead up to the backside over here of this. So you're going to get to visit there. And I think I said this the first time, a lot of the sites that are believed to be significant... Constantine sent his mom, Helena, to build churches on top of them all. And sometimes they're in the wrong spot. And sometimes they have no idea where the spot actually is. But this one they actually think was on top of the House of Caiaphas. Okay, so this is what the Temple Mount looked like. And I'm going to spend a few minutes on the Temple Mount because I really wish I'd known more about it before I went. You're going to see a video that will show you how the Temple Mount got built up. It started with just a rock face, which would have been kind of Mount Moriah-ish. And then Solomon built on top of that, and it wasn't flat. It was a rocky area. And they believe that the Dome of the Rock, the one with the Golden Dome, there's actually rock sticking up into the middle of that. We didn't get to go inside, but there's rock inside of it that they believe is part of Mount Moriah. So when Solomon built the temple, he built it on what was believed to be Mount Moriah, but it was just this rocky, bumpy thing. It wasn't this huge plateau that it is today. Then, of course, the temple was rebuilt under Nehemiah and others during that season. And it wasn't until Herod came along that he began to have this grand vision for a temple mount. Now, Herod was Jewish. He was the king of Jerusalem and of Israel at the time. But he was under the Romans. His grandfather had converted to Judaism, so he actually was a Jew, not by lineage, but by conversion. He was a Jew. And he wanted to please both the Romans and the Jews, but I told you before, he was an absolute utter madman. So he was the king in the time of Jesus' birth, not the same one that was Herod during Jesus' death process. That was his son. But he was an architectural genius. And so what he did was he built up that second temple and changed it. And he built up by building walls up that had an incredible drainage system. I mean, unbelievable architectural feat. He built this area up. This is the Temple Mount. And he built walls up, and then he filled this all in with dirt so that it was flat, and then paved over it and redid the temple. This is a model of what they believe that second temple looked like in all of its splendor. So out here are the courts of the Gentiles. Here would be the court of the women. Here is the court of the men. And then you go into here, and inside of there is the Holy of Holies. This is a model of the old city. This is actually at the Jerusalem Museum. Is it Jerusalem Museum?
I think so.
Yeah. So you can see this. You can see what a human looks like. But they just have built this so you can see what it all looks like, which to me was hugely helpful. But what I didn't realize is that the Temple Mount had grown over time. And it looked like this after Herod finished with it. Look at the size of these stones and think about the proportions. And you'll see when you go into the temple, the wall under the western wall tunnel, you'll get to see how these stones were huge, huge. But they were set back, each level was set back a quarter of an inch. And so that it kept the structure up, because the weight of this dirt would have pressed it out. But Herod was a genius, an absolute genius. So he made a way for the water to come out, the drainage to occur. I mean, you're going to just be fascinated, especially if you have any architectural or engineering background. So, again, that's what the Temple Mount looked like in the day, and to some extent looks like today, except that these have been replaced with, this has been replaced with the Dome of the Rock. Down here is I can't remember the name of the mosque, but there's a mosque. And the Temple Mount today is actually controlled by the Arabs. It's policed by the Israeli Defense Force, and you will be surrounded by IDF soldiers with weapons the whole time you're there. Because riots break out sometimes, little skirmishes. Don't worry, you're going to be fine. But it's actually controlled by the Arabs, but policed by the Israelis. It's a very strange place.
Where's the Wailing Wall?
The Wailing Wall, that's a great question. So the Wailing Wall would be right. Yeah. I think this would be the Wailing Wall right here.
Oh, yeah.
I think that's right. Let me get myself oriented. No, I take that back. This is the Wailing Wall right here.
The other side of it?
Yeah. That's the Wailing Wall. Because this will be the southern end. Mm-hmm. Is that right, Tom?
Get them flipped. Yeah, I have to look at my map.
Yes, that's right. Okay, so this is where I'm wrong. This is where the current mosque is. This is the southern wall right here. This is the Wailing Wall back here. Because this is, now I'm forgetting.
You need your picture.
The Roman who let Jesus be crucified.
Pilate.
This is where this was Pilate's area. So this is the southern wall. This is the western Wailing Wall. So the Wailing Wall is just below here. At this point, this whole section, this is all Arab section, and the tunnel is going to start like right here, and you'll go down this down through here to about here.
So the Wailing Wall, you would be looking at the Wailing Wall, or is it the backside?
The backside. The backside of this, which I'll show you a picture of. Yeah, sorry, it took me a minute to get reoriented. All right, now this is a computer-generated diagram. So here is where the mosque is. Here's where the dome, the golden dome is. This is the Wailing Wall right here. And under here is where they've excavated, and you'll go through the tunnel there. Okay? Not helping any?
That's where you see the Western Wall underneath, right?
Yes. Yes, underneath is along here. The one that's out to the open, that's the Wailing Wall, is right here. Okay? All right, here's a top view of the Temple Mount. And again, here's the Wailing Wall down here. This is the southwest corner. We're going to see the southern steps down here. This is the highest point. This is where Jesus was tempted by Satan to be thrown off the highest point of the Temple Mount. That's this one right here. Okay, so you can see, again, you can see the temple. These are the courts of the Gentiles, the court of the women, where the men were allowed, and the Holy of Holies. Is that helping any? Are you feeling oriented? Okay, let me keep going. This is on top of the current Temple Mount. You can see how flat it is. That's looking up to the Dome of the Rock from just in front of the mosque. That's up closer. It was raining and slick as glass. Let me just tell you, slick, slick, slick. Jerusalem stone, wet, is very slick. This is coming towards the other end, towards the opposite corner. So, y'all just told me his name. Pilate. Pilate's thing would be on this corner. This is over in the far corner. This right here is the gate where Jesus is said to return to Jerusalem. He'll come from the Mount of Olives over here through this gate. And so the Muslims have blocked it off. And in front of it, they put a bunch of Muslim graves right outside the wall here because they know that Jews won't become unclean by walking through a graveyard. And so this is how they are planning to prevent Jesus from coming back. Here is the outside of those same gates from the outside, looking across from the valley. Okay.
So they're suspicious he might come back too, huh?
Yes.
They just tried to block him out by their physical.
See all the graves outside?
Called the King's Gate, I can't.
This is actually the Golden Gate here. Yeah. There are 8 different gates, and you'll see several of them in your travels.
So you think some of that gate's actually from the town of Jesus?
Yes, I think it's possible.
Oh, wow.
I mean, certainly they built up portions of it, but yes, some of the stones are definitely from Jesus' time. Okay, so here is looking at the Wailing Wall. So here you can see it. This is actually it, and this is a close-up. The men are over here. The women are over here. Ladies, you might... Well, I didn't put this on the trip tips, but you might want to take a scarf or something just to throw over your head. I took a bandana with me and used that. It also doubles great for cooling around your neck when it's hot. But you can see that day it was cold. We had our coats. Everybody had coats on that particular, at least that morning, that afternoon it was hot. Yeah, sure.
I mean, what made this wall?
That's a great question. So I want to pause here and tell you why there is a Wailing Wall. Because the Romans knocked everything down, the only thing they left was a little portion of the Western Wall, and it wasn't at ground level of the Temple Mount, it was down below. And so some of these are original stones, but the Jews believe, especially the Orthodox Jews, believe that the Holy Spirit only rested in the Holy of Holies, right? But they believe that when the Holy of Holies was torn down, the Holy Spirit's presence moved into the wall because it was the only remaining part of the Temple Mount. And so they believe that the Holy Spirit resides right here in this Western Wall. And that is why it is so significant for them. So you will always see people slipping prayer requests into this. And the women, especially the Orthodox women, you see much of them, many of them here with their heads covered in the dark, are wailing. And especially on Friday nights during Shabbat, they come and wail here. But that is why there's a Wailing Wall, because they believe that the Holy Spirit still resides in the Western Wall. And this is as close as most Jews can get to it, other than going into the tunnel, which is here. So going back here, the tunnel starts over here. You'll enter. You'll see that wonderful presentation with the electronic vision of how the Temple Mount got built up. You're going to love that. That was really, really helpful. And then you'll go into the actual tunnel, which runs further down here underneath the Arab part of the city. And in there, in here is this area where you'll also see lots of Orthodox people worshiping, because they believe that's where the Temple Mount was right above, and that's the spot where the Holy Spirit resides. So that's like the most holy place in all of Jerusalem is in this Western Wall Tunnel. So again, not as narrow as the Pool of Siloam Tunnel or Hezekiah's Tunnel, but it's pretty narrow. Okay, Southern Steps. This is where Jesus did a lot of his teaching, was here on the steps. And we spent a lovely time here just praying and having some personal space. People spread out all through here. And we had just a lovely time there. You'll see that it's rubbly in certain places, and then just over here, it's been beautifully redone. So you'll see. And the pool, and the exit from the Pool of Siloam is right over here at the southwest corner, where you pop out of that long mile-long tunnel. This is the Jewish quarter. This is part that's been most of the old city has been redone in the Jewish quarter, and it is just beautiful. So this is actually a view standing from the top of the Hurva Synagogue. You can see all around Jerusalem. It's a lovely, lovely view, and the Hurva Synagogue has its own story. It's actually just recently been reopened. But you'll see that it's, again, Jerusalem stone. Everything is built out of this Jerusalem stone. And it's just lovely and quaint. The old city was a real highlight for me of the time there. Tom, was it?
Yes, it's beautiful. And it's a stark contrast to what you'll see on the Arab side.
Yeah, definitely. And I will say this, when you come up, after you do the Western Wall Tunnel, you'll pop back out into the area where the Wailing Wall was, and you'll go up some steps, and that's when you'll break through, kind of, if the Wailing Wall is here, behind it in the pictures is the old city. And you'll pop up there, and you'll go up some steps, and as you break into that, you'll kind of come into a little shopping area where there are lots of coffee shops and restaurants, and you'll probably eat lunch there. And you can kind of break up and eat wherever you want. I had shawarma that day, which was just delicious. But you'll have lots of options. In that little stretch there, for me, was also a personal highlight because I wandered a little further than everybody else. And kind of at the end, it breaks into another open square. There were lots of cats. There are cats everywhere in Israel, just so you know. It broke into another little open square. Well, just to the right there was kind of hidden the door to a gift shop and bookstore called Shorashim, S-H-O-R-A-S-H-I-M. I walked into there, and it's run by a former American named Moshe Kempinski. And I just felt the Lord's presence in that place. Now, he's a Jew, but he's a scholarly Jew, and he hosts interactions with Christians. He is a very well-read scholar. And everything in that bookstore has something to do with Scripture. The jewelry, the paintings, everything. And it was the highlight for me in the city of Jerusalem, besides the Pool of Siloam. I actually dragged Tom back in there with me because it was just, I just loved every minute. And I just, S-H-O-R-A-S-H-I-M. Shorashim of the Old City is what it's called. And I actually am on his email list, and I get an email from them once a week. But I just loved it. I have been in a long study of the Book of Ruth, and we had the most amazing discussion. Tom can take you there. So if you haven't interested in it, it's just along that stretch where all the coffee shops and restaurants and things are before you, as you break that into that little square. And then just past that, you'll go right by it as you get out into the Cardo, which is the shopping district. You'll walk right by it, but you might need Tom's help to actually see it because it's kind of, you kind of step down into it. But just so you know, you'll find these places that are just going to be a personal highlight for you. So just remain open to where the Holy Spirit might be taking you. And I would love to go back there and talk with him. And we had just the most amazing discussion about the Book of Ruth. This is a place called the Burn House, where you'll go and hear, see a little video. It's called that because it was burned down in 70 AD when the Romans came through. And you'll see some pottery and things there. It's a great little video presentation. This is the Herodian Museum is actually inside the Israeli Museum. They've brought all kinds of stuff relating to Herod in there, and so that's just one section of it. So you'll get to see that. This is that synagogue, the Hurva Synagogue. This is looking from upstairs in the balcony, looking down over there. And again, this is an amazing story. This thing's been plowed down umpteen times, and they finally finished restoring it in recent years. But from the top of the synagogue is where you'll go outside and have the 360 view of the city. So that'll be fun. The Via Dolorosa, if this was something you were really looking forward to, let me just burst your bubble now. Most of it hasn't been verified as accurate. The beginning parts, Guy says, are more likely to be accurate. For example, here, this is outside the Ecce Homo Church.
Yeah.
If you read Latin, this says, in this place, Pilate seized and beat Jesus. So this is, and this is, you just walk kind of through these areas here, and you'll end up in the Muslim quarter as you do this, the Arab quarter as you go through this. But just don't get your hopes too high about the Via Dolorosa. If you heard the Sandy Patty song and you're waiting for this climactic experience, it's not going to happen. Sorry. This is outside St. Anne's Monastery. I think we walked by it, but we really didn't have anything. St. Anne was Mary's mother, the Virgin Mary's mother. This is the Ecce Homo Church. We didn't go inside, but we did.
Have I mentioned it in scripture? I don't
know. No. This is all kind of, yeah, lore. Anyway, so you'll be outside of this for sure. Ecce Homo is Latin for behold the man. And so Pilate, that's what Pilate said, behold the man. When, as he pushes Jesus out into the crowds, behold the man. Ecce is loosely translated as look or behold. So if you're a Latin person, you're going to like this part of the tour because there's all the signs are in Latin. Okay, so this is the Cardo. So Cardo, what's Cardo mean in Latin?
Heart.
So the heart of the city. The Cardo, in every city, Roman city, there was a Cardo. And it was the big walkway. So this is in the old city in the Jewish section. They've excavated down to the old Roman Cardo. But it also happens to be the name they give for the shopping district. So here's the old Cardo, and all around it are these shops in the Jewish quarter. I think the Jewish quarter is the one place where you shouldn't haggle because the prices are already low. But when you step into the Arab quarter, expect everything to be at least 50% more than you should pay for it, kind of thing. But I will warn you that the Arabs are terse and pushy, and women do not go without a man. That's my personal advice to you. Make sure you have men nearby with you. I was really fortunate. I put this in the trip tips. Women always try to stay with men nearby. Because I was so curious and so bold in a lot of ways, some of the older men from the Methodist Church, two of them in particular made it their job to keep an eye on me at all times. Seriously, I didn't realize until we got to Jerusalem that they'd been doing this since we landed. They'd been keeping an eye on me. And then one of Paul's fellow staff members also, he would just do this to me. He'd be like this the whole time. And just to say to me, I've got my eye on you. I'm going to make sure you're okay. And so his name is Alan. And his wife were both on the trip, and he was helping to co-lead the trip with Paul. So Alan and I were constantly doing this, which was just comforting to me to know that Alan and these two guys were keeping an eye on me. The two older guys, neither of them had brought their wives along, so I was like their daughter the whole trip. But just be aware, especially in the Arab quarter, or anywhere in the old city, or really anywhere. I don't think you're going to feel unsafe, but the one place that I felt a little sketchy was the Arab quarter, and I was glad I was with a group of people. But you'll have great shopping here in the Cardo if you like to shop. And then this is what it looks like in the areas that have been excavated. How are we doing time-wise? This is the Garden Tomb. There are two places that purport to be the Garden Tomb. This one is actually outside the city wall and makes it more likely. This is run by a British conservancy, and we had just a lovely experience here. This is a picture of what the Calvary looks like, the place of the skull, Golgotha. It's just to the side of where this is. And you won't be able to see it fully because there's an Arab bus station now. This is in the Arab quarter, the Arab part of the modern city, not the old city. But this is what it looks like, and this is why they think it was called the place of the skull. It is very ominous looking. But then inside, here's the Garden Tomb. And from everything that you learn, it just is right down, every detail of the biblical thing is right there. It's really beautiful. And we stopped and had communion here. We heard singing in probably 10 different languages because this garden area has little places to stop and take communion and talk. And so you had groups from all over the world there singing together. So you may get to stop and sing there, and you'll take communion probably there. I brought this little cup. This is what I took communion with there. And I bought these little crosses in the Arab section made out of olive wood. And This is a little lamp that you'll get when you're in Nazareth, I think. A little oil lamp that's like they would have used in the old days to light their homes. And I picked up a bunch of rocks, too. I'm a
rock collector.
I'm not usually a rock collector, but for some reason. The only place I've ever really collected rocks.
Is it okay to take rocks?
I think if it's something small like that, as long as you're not in a in an area. Now, I wouldn't do it in Jerusalem. Those came from Galilee. So someplace like that, I think it's okay, but I would be very careful. I'm not recommending that you do
my
that.
My sister's a rock collector.
Yeah. I had a friend from...
I want to be able to warn her.
A friend from law school had just come back, and she asked me to pick one up for her. So.
And they'll have signs that says antiquities area, so yeah. You definitely don't want to touch this thing.
Yeah. This is the Knesset. This is the Parliament of Israel. We didn't get to go. Excuse me. I'm excited that you're going to get to go. So the outside and the inside. This is the Shrine of the Book Museum. This is right next to where I showed you that the Temple Mount thing that had been constructed at the museum. This is actually part of the Israel Museum. But you go under here. And underneath here is where they have the Dead Sea Scrolls, and that's why it's called the Shrine of the Book Museum. This is Yad Vashem. This is the this is the outside of the Holocaust Museum. Yad Vashem means a place to memorialize. Just try to prepare yourself emotionally. I got only 2/3 of the way through before we had to leave and move on. It's really powerful for me. I am young enough that. My grandfather was in World War II, but I have had to learn it all. I was born in 71, and by that time, the Holocaust just wasn't being talked about like it was for some of you who are just a couple of years older even than I am. So this has all been stuff I've had to pick up in school, but this was powerful. Right at the end, there's a room where they are keeping records of all of those who died in the Holocaust, and they continue to be identified. And I couldn't even go in the room. I just couldn't step in there. It feels like such a sacred place. But there's lots and lots of information about all the concentration camps and how the, not publicity, what do you call it?
The Germans, the propaganda.
Propaganda. All the propaganda is in there. This is outside here, one of the monuments outside. And this is inside the memorial for the children. And what it is, it's a dark room where they have candles lit. I think there are 7 candles lit, but they reflect all around. And so it was stunning. And they speak the names of every child that was killed in the Holocaust. While you're in that room, very quietly, every few seconds you'll hear a different name read. So this is a very powerful experience that you'll have as you leave. And lastly, the Temple Institute. We didn't get to go there, so this will be something that you do that we didn't do. All right, so that's it. That's all that I have.
Did you go for the same length of time that we're doing, or how was it?
Did what?
Did you go for the same amount of days?
Pretty much, yeah. Yeah, and as I said, there'll be lots of places that you stop that aren't on here, like Jamie's house, and you'll stop at the Mount of Beatitudes, there'll just be a bunch of places that you stop that aren't in your list. We're about 3 minutes before service starts, so let me just give you a heads up. If you want to stay and ask me questions or ask Tom questions, I'm happy to answer them. You've got the trip tips. I really just wanted especially for you to feel physically oriented to the city of Jerusalem because I was turned around the whole time, and for someone who's very geographic, it was upsetting for me that I could never quite get myself oriented.
Thank you.
Sure. Any other questions? God's grace be upon you as you go. Enjoy it. It'll be wonderful.
I have 2 questions.
Okay, go ahead.
You suggested a couple of times to bring like $51 bills.
Mm-hmm.
Why?
Because a lot of the little souvenir places only deal in U.S. currency.
And small.
And they're small things. Like, you'd buy, like, a lamp like that. It's not going to be very expensive. Postcards. So you want to have small bills available.
Rather than five.
Right, because when you get change back, it's probably not going to be in U.S. currency. It's going to be in shekels. And so if you give them a $20 bill for a $3 item, you're going to get shekels back that you aren't necessarily going to get to use.
Plus, it helps your bargaining ability to do it in singles. If they
yeah.
$5 is saying, how about three, and then they say four, okay, deal. So you can handle four singles.
Yeah.
This is a dealing process as well.
Oh, yeah.
A lot of places. Now, some of the gift shops, there's no haggling, but by the time you get to Jerusalem, there's haggling. Yes, Stephanie.
I read one place where it said suggested bringing up to $400 in cash. It was in one of the pieces.
Yeah, I didn't take enough cash. I honestly did not take enough cash with me because I didn't realize we were going to have the opportunity to buy these wonderful books, which I forgot to pull off my bookshelf, on the bus. They bring some books onto the bus that you might really want. Now, you guys can see the things that I bought. I am a Bible teacher, so I brought stuff. Everything I bought and all the pictures I took were aimed at future teaching opportunities. You're going to find all kinds of other things that you want to buy. But those books... you can only do cash on the bus. And you're going to want to probably give Guy an extra tip at the end. He just did such an over-the-top job. You can only do that with cash. So I wish I had taken more cash than I took. I think I took like 150. I wish I had taken more.
Yeah, just to kind of tag on to that, since we had Wi-Fi, I was doing a little Amazon check. So if the book was available or a certain item was available in the United States, because I was running low on cash, I would order it right there, so it would be ready when I got home. And I don't tell you should like hide the microphone. I did that for my wife on a gift. It was like twice as expensive in Jerusalem, but I loved it, so I just ordered it in the States and I brought it with me when I got home and was like, oh, you're so sweet.
And so I was told you Tom and I found this great little shop, which I'm sure he'll get back to, off of Ben Yehuda Street, but I went there one night and I was trying to buy a prayer shawl for someone, but I had no idea what he would want. So I took pictures of a bunch of the different prayer shawls, emailed them home, and let him pick. And we went back another night and I actually bought it. So once you get to Jerusalem, if it's something in Ben Yehuda Street, you can, you know, do a little back and forth from home to see if that's what people are looking for. It's harder to do that. I guess you can't really do it in the Sea of Galilee because you're in a different place each time. But Ben Yehuda Street's the one place you'll get to go back a couple times, probably.
See, and the other reason is you want to be careful how much stuff you bring back because it just gets heavy, and then you have to decide if you only pack 30 pounds, you know, you have to know how much weight. So that's another reason just to be careful on.
Just like books, they get heavy.
Books do get heavy.
Heavy. So just, again, pack accordingly and back off how much you think you're going to bring home. Because there's certain things that you definitely cannot find in the United States that you kind of wish you had purchased. One was for me a couple of maps that I just cannot find.
Maps that don't exist.
Yeah.
Do you ever take a little scale? One of those little portable handheld scales? Somebody that travels a lot knows a lot.
Yeah, you could.
Especially the way the fees are.
Yeah. The hotel in Jerusalem, Prima Kings, will have one that you can borrow if you need to check your luggage the night before you leave redistribute.
Yeah, I didn't buy as much stuff, so I had some extra space in my bag, and like a couple people gave me things, and I just charged them a low fee. No. I just did it for free.
Yeah, Stephanie.
I'm just thinking ahead of, with my neck, I just have trouble lifting anything more than this, and I can't foresee. I don't want to burden anyone else. So the only thing I can think to pack would be just a small.
Can you wear it around your waist? Not on your neck.
Well, yeah. During the day, I've got a fanny pack. So I'm thinking what I put my stuff in, and just getting the hotel or from the airport.
Do you know what? You can pay a porter to do any of that, or you can ask one of your teammates to help you. Don't worry. Take everything that you need. People will be there to help you. Yeah, take some money to tip with. The porters will, all you got to do is get your luggage off of your bed, drag it down the hall, and set it outside. They're going to take it from outside your room all the way down to the bus. You're going to go have breakfast, then everybody's going to come out. Their luggage is all going to be sitting beside the bus. You're going to point to it. They're going to put it under the bus.
I'm sure Wayne or Blair will help you, Stephanie.
No problem.
Yeah.
I can't remember what that orange little
strip was in the bag list.
To put on your luggage. Put that on your on the piece of luggage that you check, because when you get to Tel Aviv, it's all going to be mixed. Your luggage is all going to be mixed in. But Paul and Tom are going to grab every piece of luggage that has an orange thing, and that will speed up the process of getting...
So just stick it on before you leave.
Yes.
Just on the handle.
And y'all are flying out of RIC up to New Jersey, is that right?
Right.
Okay, that's good. We flew out of Dulles and that...
Yeah, get up there and all that.
Or Reagan. We flew out of Reagan.
Yeah, it wasn't.
So we had to drive up there, get to Reagan, then we flew to Canada, then we flew over. So it was a little more complicated.
And then I noticed we were to be at the airport, the Richmond Airport, 2 hours early. And then when we get there, we've got our e-tickets that we get ourselves. We've got the confirmation numbers. And then we go on to the gate and just find each other.
Yes, that sounds about right.
Thinking through out loud.
The reason you have to get there 2 hours early is because it will be an international flight.
Right, you've got to get through all the...
Right, so your bag is going to be checked for international at RIC. So that's why the 2 hours, even though it's podunk RIC. Yeah. Karen?
Last trip when you went, I know you took medical supplies, or some people did.
Yes, we did.
Even in Israel.
Yes.
I just talked to Paul yesterday because I heard of it, and I would like to do the same. So he's going to send me a list of things that they need, and we would just donate them. Everybody that would be willing to use money to buy some medical supplies and leave them in Israel, because they have a great need. Everything is extremely expensive there. And it is way cheaper here.
Mm-hmm.
So,
well, he did that. Send that to everybody. So that
if I can ask him maybe to do it, if yeah. you're willing to do it. I mean, you have to make space in your luggage. But I think what is the great thing, if you bring that over, you have enough space later on.
That was the beauty. We had built-in packing. Yeah. We had built-in space for souvenirs because a bunch of us took medical supplies with us.
And then you're leaving it, so you can trade it with your goods.
Exactly. Yes. Yeah, so that actually worked out well for our team.
So did you say that we're supposed to go and check in ourselves when we get to the airport, go to the airport and check in and check our bags and everything ourselves?
Yes, yes. That's why you want to make sure you have your orange thing on there when you check in at RIC. It's essential because you won't see it again. And then you'll just meet the team at the gate, I assume.
Yeah, I think that's the plan. I'll double check with Paul.
So how do we get our tickets? When do we get a ticket?
You should have received an email last week with the e-version. You know, your ticket. You should already have it. Lane.
You can either have the e-version, in which case you can check in at the kiosk, or you just go the standard thing where you walk through the line and get your ticket like you normally would. Paul's also going to have backups of everything.
Did you get this? I don't think I got that.
Okay.
ABC, which is the aisle in row 40. My sister is claustrophobic, and we're in the center in the window. And if she doesn't have this...
You know what? Let Paul know, and he can change that now.
Okay.
Yeah. Have her contact Paul directly. Paul can change it.
I think, okay, so I should ask Paul.
Yeah, ask Paul to change it.
For everyone.
Yeah.
We're okay on all the rest.
Any other questions? Stephanie, you want to hold up that little thing that I brought you? So I mentioned the toilet seat covers for the women. That's what they look like. It's not going to be essential. I might have used it 4 or 5 times. There are 5 in those packs. But sometimes they're just, you know, it's a little skanky in a couple of places because it's such a high volume, especially in the national park areas. And then I also took some tissues and or baby wipes would serve the same purpose. So just a little tip for the ladies. I did take an umbrella, and my natural winter coat is a raincoat with a lining that zips out, so that's what I did for rain protection. Some people took ponchos. Now, Lita had a poncho. She stayed a lot drier and spot when it rained than I did, so just one of those cheap yellow ponchos is fine.
During the trip, we'll be having devotions and some like small little lessons, so if you would either like to do that or not like to do that, just let me know either way. Because Paul and I are creating the list. That would be like a minute devotion in the morning, and then some more maybe extensive teaching, 5 or 10 minutes, like when we're on a particular area. So you would like to, okay. Thank you. Okay. Back to you guys.
David.
Yep. No,
okay. Also, somebody had asked about scripture that tracks where we were going, and I know that some of the handouts were going through on the snowy day. It does have the scripture that ties to each place.
Your pilgrim manual, pilgrim guide, has it in there. Now, it doesn't have every reference, but it has some of the references in there. It's really, really helpful. I did notice that it had, the index says that the hotels are listed in your book, but I don't think they actually are.
Yeah, Paul said that separately yesterday.
Yeah, so you're going to be in the same hotel we were in Jerusalem, but you're doing a different hotel than we did in Galilee, because you're in a different city, which is good, because we were, ours was fine, but it was a little, it felt like a little more like a college dorm.
Oh, Matthew 24,
the Mount of Olives discourse. The book of Matthew is broken up into 5 major discourses. So there's that's called the Olivet discourse, the Matthew 24. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is the Sermon on the Mount discourse. So it's 5 major discourses in the book of Matthew.
Okay.